Same unction and anointing be upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that will hear me. Those who are here physically, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will have free course, my Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in more than sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes. Yes, power that will free men so that indeed they will become doers of the things which they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful in the delivery of the word, and I will do this with precision, redeem the time, and speak only what you want me to say, bringing out the treasure of this word, indeed things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all those in agreement with that prayer, receiving every blessing in their individual life, agreed with me saying, amen. Amen. Very important when people are praying that you're listening. For faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And not only are you listening, you're in agreement and receiving the blessing that have been released during the prayer. And that's why at the end of it, you say amen. The word amen means so be it. That is, so be it for me. Everybody say, so be it for me. Hallelujah. The Yoruba Bible says, Akpemora ni temidire. That means when you say it, you know, and you receive it for yourself personally. I was reading my Bible today, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, talking about tongues. And he was there instructing them about the, you know, not abusing tongues and just, you know, talking in tongues in church, everybody talk at the same time. But right on the other hand, you know, he was talking, he said, if you speak in tongues and you give thanks, he said, you give thanks well. He said, but if the other person doesn't have understanding, how can he, watch this, he said, how can he say amen at thy giving of thanks? Meaning the Holy Spirit, it was emphasized the importance of saying amen at the end of prayers. When you hear a prayer and you understand what he said, then you key your faith to it, and then you now say amen. So everybody said
amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Now, we're in our School of the Spirit. We're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern and our model. Now, we need to understand that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he was not operating as God in his omnipotence, in his omniscience, and his omnipresence, but he was operating as a man. Mommy brought this out beautifully on Sunday when she was teaching us, you know, about what God allows and what God disallows. And the fact that the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus, had to learn how to be a man. Because he had never been a man before. It's a deep truth. Deep truth. He had to learn. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to learn how to depend on the other two persons of the Godhead. I was sharing this recently in church, that one of the greatest mysteries of the gospel is the mystery of the incarnation. The Bible says great is the mystery of God, that God was manifest in the flesh. You know, in those few words, there is so much spiritual technology. Because what really happened, literally, you know, was that the other two persons of the Godhead did an operation on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like what happens in the natural, you know, if you go to the operating table, you know, in a hospital, you know, they can take parts of your body out. They might take, you know, they can take a kidney, or they might take a part of the brain out, you know, if something is cancerous or something like that. In a similar kind of way, you know, the Bible says we understand the natural things, or rather the invisible things, by the natural things. You know, what happened was that the other two persons of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, took the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the omnipresence. Great part of God was removed from him. So what was left was still the same person, but he no longer had those virtues. and they were kept in trust by the other two persons of the Godhead for those 33 years. So he was then, watch this, miniaturized. It's a mirror. So how did they do it? I don't know. My God. I just know it was done. He was miniaturized. And that's not too difficult for me to understand as a physicist, because God is light. How many people have heard of magnification? How many people, you know, if you have positive magnification, you make the thing bigger. But if you have negative magnification, you make the thing smaller. And because light has that ability, if you take an image, you know, and you put it in a lens, you know, that's why I call it a magnifying glass. Do you understand? It will make the image bigger. But if you use like a convex lens, for instance, it can make the image smaller. It's just a part of, is by manipulating light, you can either increase or decrease an image. So with that little understanding, and that's a human understanding, with that little understanding, I can understand what they did was they took the God part out. The thing that made him omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, they stripped him of it. Amen. Then what that was left on his person, they now diminished it. That's the only way it could fit into Mary's womb. That's why it's called a great mystery. That's how it could fit. How can God fit into a human being's womb? He was smaller than what he was. The Bible says, though being, watch this, equal with God. The word equal tells us that all the three persons of Godhead are equal. So they all had the same omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. But he took upon himself the form. In other words, he took a lower level of existence, a lower level of operation than the other two persons of the Godhead. He took himself the form of a servant, and he became a man. He was diminished in that sense, you know, and then he was inserted into Mary's womb. The fetus is just a physical, body. It's just a, you know, and this body now is not me. This body is what my spirit is wearing. So what they did was the other two persons of the Godhead, when the fetus was formed by the power of the word of God that was spoken, instead of it being a physical sperm from a man, the word of God that was spoken by God through Gabriel went into Mary's womb, fertilized the egg, created that physical body, and then that spirit that had been diminished, you know, that had been miniaturized, is a better word, was now inserted in. When you look at what people do today, we now have in vitro fertilization, we have surrogate pregnancy. God can do it. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's the same thing God did. She was a surrogate mother in a sense. God just planted the thing there. Hallelujah. And then it started growing just in the natural, just like natural baby grows. And then one day he was born, and he was just like any other baby. He cried like every other baby. He was God, but he was not God. Mystery. Don't understand it. It was the same person. He was still the same person, second person of the Godhead. But he didn't have all those divine attributes. And that's why he grew in wisdom and his stature. So over the years, as he began to grow, he began to be more conscious of who he really was and where he came from. And by the age of 12, he knew who he was. He didn't understand it as well as he understood when he was 30, but he had a better understanding of who he was. And he began to grow, and as he read the Bible, and as he prayed, the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that took his omnipotence, began to teach him. And give him wisdom. And give him revelation. And I say all this long story. The reason why I'm telling you all of this is this. Jesus was operating as a man. And that is why everything Jesus did, you can do. What I have just described about Mary was what God did for you in your mother's womb. The only difference between Mary's own And Jesus' own and your own was that the fetus that was formed, that became your body, you know, is natural. Was formed by the natural sperm and the egg of your mother. But the same operation of God taking you from heaven, you are in his heart. He said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. So God already had a plan. So what he just did was, once the fetus was formed inside the physical body in the womb, God would now inject your spirit from heaven. That's how you are born. And then when you are born of your mother, you now become a conscious personality. And then as you grow over the years, you know, you begin to understand language and all that, you begin to be conscious of who you really are. And then you get born again. Hallelujah. And the same Christ life, hallelujah, that was in Jesus comes inside you. So you can, you need to understand it. So everything Jesus did, you can do. Because he didn't do it as God in his omnipotence, omniscience, and his omnipresence. Never forget that. He had the same, when my brother Finger, you know, he had the same limitations. When we got on, we were sharing about this. You just look at the garden. You can see the man aspect of him. In the garden, he said, Father, take this cup. There is no natural man who wants to go to a cross. He was going to be nailed to the cross, beaten. Not only that, stripped naked. The shame, the pain. He looked at it and naturally his flesh recoiled. Naturally. Then he said, Father, if it be possible, let's find another way. I don't want to go through this mess. And God said, it's not possible. He said, nevertheless, my will, not thy will. And watch this. And this way you know, wait, this thing I'm about to say was going to really help you. It was an angel that came from outside and strengthened him. So you know what took him to the cross? Mercy. It was not what was inside him. That's why he says, it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. That angel appeared and then strengthened him and pushed him through. What was inside was great, but it needed that extra from the outside. If Jesus needed mercy, trust me, you do. You see, that's why we said what we said on Sunday. Everyone was sharing with us. You know, we need mercy. Mercy is not something that is just for people who are in trouble. It takes mercy not to be consumed. Number one. That's in level one. Then it takes mercy to be faithful. Let me say level two. Then it takes mercy to triumph always. Say level three. You need mercy at every area of your Christian life. The Lord himself did. See, that was the most critical point in his life. The purpose for which he came to die for humanity was torturing in the balance. Oh my Father, if it be possible. And you can see the temptations that he had. When Peter was misbehaving, he said, don't you think I have power to call 12 legions of angels? But he had to put down that temptation. He had the power to call 12 legions of angels to deliver him. But he could not deliver himself. He could not allow himself to be delivered. Otherwise, he would not fulfill his purpose. So he had to lean on the mercy of God. It was the mercy of God that pushed him through. You see it again. Mommy was sharing this with me at home. You know, with Mary. That day when his mommy came and said, they have no, I said, what do I have to do with that? That's the man part. That's the human part of him. He didn't sin. He was just operating the way, you know, the way you and I would. You know, I mean, what are you talking about? Miracle in a party. Well, what have I got to do with wine? What's my business? I would have reacted exactly the same way. My eyes are here, come. Because you know why? Jesus had his eye on the feast. Understanding that God's purposes revolved around the feast. And the feast was nigh. But God, that's another thing we have to learn now. God doesn't have to wait for the feast. The glory came before the feast. And God just nudged Mary without Mary too understanding the full implication of what was going on. And then as she told him, and he first said, what is it? You know, that shows you he didn't know everything. That shows you he was just a man like you. He himself, that morning, even at the wedding, he did not know that was the day the glory would begin. And if Jesus did not know the day or the hour, trust me, you won't. That's why you have to, I've been saying this, I'm going to keep saying it until the glory comes. Stay ready. Because it will come at an hour you think not. That's exactly what happened to him. That shows you he was not operating his omnipotence. If he was operating his omnipotence and the omniscience, he would have known. Immediately mommy came to him and said, God has told me, I'll do the miracle. But he didn't know. Until that minute. Why are we saying all of these things? We can be like him. Because he didn't operate as God. In his, I'm going to repeat it, omnipotence, omniscience, and his omnipresence. But he was God. His person. That's why I preached the other day on the person, the presence, and the glory of God. The person is still the same person. It was just, he was temporarily stripped of those divine attributes. And good news. And then we'll go into the message for today. That's what happened on Easter morning. You see, on Easter morning, after he went to hell, he was born again in hell. He was the first person to come from death to life. So, Pastor, how do you know all this? It's all in the Bible. If you go to Psalm, because of time, if you go to Psalm 138, you will see that he says, we were curiously from in the lower parts of the earth. That's where the church was born. We were born in hell. He said, and give me the scripture. You know, the people don't know scripture. It's 139. Where that, you know, where it says, I was curiously wrought. Not about the Lord Jesus Christ in hell, in the lower parts of the earth. Because when he died on the cross, he died not only physically, but spiritually. That's why I said, my father, why have you forsaken me? All the life of the Zoe had gone out. And what you had now was darkness and death. So when he went to hell and he suffered now for 3 days and three nights, the Holy Spirit now came and now put life back into his body. But it was no longer one member, it was now several members. My substance, everybody say, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made where? In secret and curiously wrought. Where? In the lowest parts of the earth. That's where you were born. Next verse. Hallelujah. Thine eyes. Oh my God. I can't hear you folks. Did see my substance being yet unperfect. That means incomplete. And in thy book, all my members. You are one of them. 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 Were written, which in countenance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You know what God did? When he was raising Jesus from the dead and he put life back into the Lord Jesus Christ, he made provision for every member of the body. When I said there was none of us. So 2,000 years later, when you get born again, just take your position. I get born again, I just take my position. Ah! While as where they were, in thy book all my members were written. You know what? It was blanks. You see, God doesn't predestinate individuals. He predestinates events. He just created the space. So when you get born again, he just plugs you in. May God help us to understand it. And that's where, you know, when you now get born again, you know, that's why I say we were born again by the resurrection. When you now get born again, everything the firstborn had, you can have. That was why we were raised together with him. Literally. 2,000 years ago. And then when you get born again, you know, at whatever time in history, whether it's in 1600 or 1800 or 1900, wherever, you know, they just plug you in. And when you are plugged in, you have access to everything the firstborn had access to, and therefore you can become conformed to his image. Watch this. And you can do the works that he did and greater. Wonderful plan. Great is the mystery. So, Pastor, how do you know all this? Revelation? Revelation. I'm sure you've read that scripture before. You and I. And that's why we're studying this thing. See, as Christians, we get born again. The nature of God is in our spirit. But in the soul and the body, the sin nature is still there. So you now use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature from the soul and the body. And then you start growing like Jesus grew. As you grow, you get to a particular point, you know, where God can now trust you. And then he releases the spirit without measure. And you can now do the same miracles. The same miracles Jesus did. No less quality. And even greater. Jesus impacted, basically, he did basically physical miracles. I'm talking about his ministry now. This is before his death and resurrection. His ministry, most of his miracles were physical. Healing, blind eyes seeing, raising the dead, which is the highest of the physical miracles, and all of that. And most of the time, it impacted individuals. Our own will do not only the physical miracles, we'll also do intellectual, political, economic, environmental, and we will not only impact individuals, we're going to impact nations. That's why it's greater. Jesus, when he was around, he just operated in Palestine, Galilee, you know. Thank God, oh, don't misunderstand it, you know. But, you know, he left the rest for us. Our job now is to take up from where he left over. And then he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go into all nations and make disciples of every nation. And lo, I am with you until the ends of the earth. So that's what we're studying in these classes on perfection. How to grow like Jesus did. Using the same principles, called the seven pillars of wisdom. Meekness, what mommy taught us something. Humility is the baseline. Honesty and humility, the fear of the Lord. Then praying in the spirit, binding the devil, saying the word, meditating the word, you know, practicing the word, fasting and praying. If you do these things, fasting makes you more humble. It's a cycle. The sin nature starts getting flushed out. And then you too start growing. See, over these years, by the mercy and the grace of God, I'm not there perfect yet, but I've had a lot of personal experience. I've come to see that the thing is really true. Look at what I've just preached to you, for instance. Where do you think I got it from? As evidence, that what I've just given you now is an example of the fruit of good treasure. Who taught me? God taught me. I didn't learn in the Bible school. I didn't learn it. I was not taught by man. The Holy Spirit taught me, you know, I learn now, you know, how to control my emotions, how to control my tongue, how to control my mind. They're not cunningly devised fables, they're real. And then you grow and grow and grow, get to the point where God can trust you. He give you power. And he knows you will not misbehave. He knows you will handle it the way the Lord Jesus did, you know, and then the way Daniel and Joseph and some of the other patriarchs did earlier on. And so, we're now in Luke chapter 5, and that's why we're studying all these things. And in our last lesson, we stopped where Jesus healed the paralytic man. That was in verse 26. You know, and just to reiterate, we remember that the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus, you know, it was Peter's house actually, you know, and all the doctors of the law and the Pharisees and everybody, they came to hear his teaching. He was still early in his ministry, so they were inquisitive. You know, again, this is a very important lesson. When you go somewhere, why do you go? Are you also going to go and criticize? Are you also going to go and, you know, in our language, that means you just want to go and look at the show. You're not really going out of a hunger for God and to learn anything. They'd heard a lot, you know, they've been hearing about the miracles this prophet, this carpenter prophet from Nazareth has been doing all over the whole place. They must have heard about the Cana in Galilee, the nobleman's son, you know, and all, you know, initially it was just a few miracles. It wasn't plenty at first, you know. There's the Cana of Galilee, there was a nobleman's son, you know, the leper here and there. Then, you know, he did the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the meek and all of that. And there was a whole multitude of people that go here. So the news starts to spread. So on this day, he died to have a minister's conference. That's what we'll call it today. Minister's conference in Peter's house. It's very interesting. Just don't go and waste money renting a hall. He used what he had. It was, because Peter's house was their headquarters in Capernaum, you know. And, you know, so all these guys came, you know, Pharisees and doctors. They came out of curiosity. They came to come and, let's come and hear. Like they said in one place, what does this babbler have to say? let's come and hear him. So the Bible says, and he taught the word. And watch this. The power of God was present to heal them. Them who? Them Pharisees. Them doctors of the law. Them ministers of the gospel. But you know what happened? We looked at this our last lesson. Not one of them got healed. Because they came with the wrong attitude. They didn't come with an open heart. They came with the wrong attitude. And when God didn't want the power to be wasted. The power was already in the air. The power was in the air via the spoken word. He sent his word. Like I'm talking to you now. You know you got to be getting healed where you're sitting. You don't need me to pray for you. I'm telling you the truth. The spoken word, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. That power was in the air. It was the paralytic man and his four friends who had heard that this prophet from Nazareth, God is using him, he's healing people. And he said, well, we are not ministers of the gospel. We don't have any credentials. So they came through the roof. And they couldn't find any way. You can imagine how that place would have been. That it was jam-packed, man. There were guys from all over, big men from all over the kind of place. I mean, those days, they don't have SUV then, but they had the biggest donkeys and horses. You know, this poor man, he can't even enter the place. You know, I'm sure the sons of thunder would have checked him out. So he when he saw he couldn't enter, they went to the roof. You know, then they removed the tiles, and then they let him down. The Bible says Jesus saw their faith. You know, you can see faith. Now, faith is a spiritual thing. You can't see it. But I can see your faith from your actions. They believed that. If they didn't believe the man could be healed, they wouldn't go to all that trouble. To opening the roof and let the man down. But I said, Jesus saw their faith. Then to test the hearts of the people, that's why they didn't get healed. You know, instead of Jesus healing the man, he could see he was paralytic. Are you listening? Jesus did not send the paralytic word, word of healing at first. He just said, thy sins are forgiven thee. Then what was in the hearts of those people came out. What they said, who can forgive sins except God alone? All kinds of rubbish was going on inside their hearts. And Jesus could pick it. You can now see why they didn't get healed. Because of their wrong attitude. So Jesus said, let me ask you a simple question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bread and walk. You know the truth? No. You know why? Only God can do both of them. Only God can forgive sins, and only God can heal the sick. A paralytic man. Jesus now said, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Now take up your bread and walk. The man now got up and walked. He said, so if you can see that the healing worked, the forgiveness of sin that you cannot see also worked. Is this clear? And that's exactly the same thing is true of us today. You know, this false humility is really false humility. Do you know you have authority to remit people's sins? That's why we say, why didn't we pray to the Father? I confess not my sins, our sins. What am I doing? I'm cleaning your sin. I have I have authority. I have been given authority, and you have been given authority to remit. You say, whoever sins, you remit, they are remitted. This is where a lot of Christians, you know, get all kinds of funny, and it's not humility, it's foolishness. You know, by the same token, you heal the sick. Just like you have authority to forgive sins. Then he says, you will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Pray with boldness. Pray with understanding. Pray with faith. Listen to me. You have as much right. Oh my God, I know the religious people will crucify me for this. You have as much right to forgive sin and heal the sick. You know why? You're a joint heir. I don't know if you understand what that means. It means equal. Now, you're not equal with God. That's what the initial foundation I gave was so important. Anytime you think of the Lord, you're not operating as God. So you are equal to what Jesus was when he was on earth. Is it clear? That's the meaning of being conformed to his image. We are supposed to grow spiritually and get to the point where we're exactly like Jesus was when he was here. Man anointed by the Spirit of God with the Spirit without measure. Just like Jesus. As he is, exactly. Thank you for that beautiful scripture, Pastor G and Mommy. As he is, so are we. Give me that scripture, because we don't believe it. It's 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. As he is, I'll give you another scripture and blow your mind, and then we'll go on. Hello, somebody. That mind needs to be blown. There's a lot of dust. A lot of, you know, want to blow it so that all the rubbish inside goes out, so the mind will become clean. And you believe the word of God. You know, we find these scriptures difficult to digest because we've been taught the wrong thing. They have become strongholds in our minds. Look at it. Because hearing, oh, I didn't hear you, is our love made perfect. Don't you never say your love can be made perfect? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we when we get to heaven. Sorry to disappoint the humble among the believers. Everything is always when we get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, the rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll rejoice and shout the victory. Well, that's true. But I don't have to wait until I get to heaven before I can shout the victory. And you know, we've sang it for 2,000 years. In our own case, for the last 400 years, 500 years since the Reformation, you know, it has become ingrained. It's when we get to heaven. No. As he is, so are we where? Give me two other scriptures. Give me Ephesians chapter 4. First of all, give me verse 13. Then give me verse 15. You know, the Bible says, in the mouth of two or three days, let every word be established. And I'll give you another scripture, Luke 6:40. Let's take it one by one. First of all, give me Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. You know, what God is trying to do now is what Mommy was preaching on Sunday. You know, when God spoke to her and said, do not err. You know, there's so much stronghold in our mind. At the back of our mind, we think God is the one who is doing some things. Because the Bible says an evil spirit from the Lord came from Saul. And because these other scriptures have not become stronghold in our minds, we insidiously accept those things. You see, do not err, my beloved brethren. God does not do evil. Neither does he tend anybody with evil. And I'm telling you the same thing now. Don't err, my beloved brethren. You are exactly like Jesus. Amen. That's your destiny. Your destiny is not a house in Lekki. A fine car getting visa to go to the U.S., I know your destiny. Your destiny is to be like Jesus. In this life. Not when we get to heaven. Here. Look at it. Ephesians. Till we all come. I didn't hear you. Into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. The Greek word knowledge is the word epignosis. Onto the epignosis. That's perfect, precise, exact knowledge. Of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of half the Christ. Exactly, no difference. Remember, he's not God in omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, but as Jesus was when he was here with the Spirit without measure. Because he wasn't operating here in his fullness as God, omnipotent, omniscience, and omnipresence. That's why that initial foundation was important. Give me Ephesians 4:15. These are foundational, like that do not they are scriptures, they are landmark scriptures that must be established in your mind. Nothing can shake them. God is light, in him is no darkness, nothing can shake it. Do not err, my beloved brethren. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father, in whom there is no variableness. It means he doesn't change from good to evil today and then change back from evil to good tomorrow. He's always good. The problem of man is the lust in his heart. Says every man that is God of the lust in his heart. And what brings the lust? What is lust anyway? Lust is a distorted version of the desire of God. And what causes disconnect? When a man disconnects with God, the life force is no longer flowing from God to you. Then the heart becomes distorted. And that is what now attracts evil. You are perfect in all your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in thee. What's iniquity? Is a distortion of righteousness. Once you disconnect at the heart level from God, that is the root of evil. Is this clear? Let it be clear in your mind so you can never ever begin to think that God did this and God did that. No, it doesn't. The evil spirit was attracted by what was in Saul's heart. And all that God just did was he allowed it. He says, when they no longer retained God, he said, God gave them up to a reprobate mind. Can you see the initiative was not from God? It was from man's attitude. Is this clear? That is where evil comes from. All God has always wanted to do and is still trying to do is to help and rid us of that evil. And that's why he says, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. You give me your heart, then I can put my life back inside it. Then all the distortions can be corrected. And then all these other things, you know, no weapon formed against you will prosper. You know, I will not allow you to be hurt by anything. I will not suffer you to famish and to be in famine. All those blessings will just come as a natural consequence of giving your heart. That's why you need a meek and a lowly heart. So you connect back. When there's a connection with the Creator and there's a flow of life, all those other things in the heart get corrected and all the evil now goes away. The root of evil is the heart. But speaking the truth in love, I did not hear you. Oh, may grow up into him in some things, which is the head, even Christ. I'm talking about Christians, who you and I. There is a place in God where you can grow up into him in everything. In other words, if they look at you, what they will see is Jesus. That's the mystery of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? He's in us. The problem is he hasn't grown in many of us to any appreciable degree. So when people see us, they don't see Jesus. They see the flesh. But the hour is coming and now is where there will be a company of God's people. When you see us, you will see Jesus. When you touch us, you touch Jesus. When you hear us, you hear Jesus. Because here we have grown up into him in all things. Luke 6:40. This is the Lord Jesus himself. He said, the disciple, I did not hear you, is not above his master. But everyone that is what? Perfect shall be what? As his master. Notice here, the Lord himself is telling us. He said that if you will learn to grow, you will become exactly like me. Do you notice that this is not corporate, it's individual? You know, people always use that, cooperatively to all of us together in the fullness of Christ. It's individual. This individual, as he, individual, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works. That's he, individual. We do it in a corporate environment, but we grow individually into the fullness of Christ. Is this clear? You can't do it in isolation. You have to do it in a corporate environment because you get your nutrition not only directly but from God and via the body. Is this clear? But the growth is individual into the fullness. Is this clear? Okay. So, Jesus goes that day and all these guys, they misbehaved. They didn't get healed. But they were all amazed and they were filled with wonder but not with healing. What's the point of being filled with wonder if you don't get healed? They saw the man. They saw him healed right in front of them. He didn't give them faith. He says, and they were filled with wonder. And they think, watch this. What God planned for them never happened. For the word, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Not one of them got it because of their wrong attitude. It was an outsider who came and got it because he had the right attitude. Is this clear? Let's move on. Verse 27. And after these things, I didn't hear you. He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he that is Levi, is also called Matthew, left all, I didn't hear you, rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured. God, turn to your neighbor and say, God, deliver me from murmuring. Deliver me from complaining. It's a horrible thing. God doesn't like it. Same thing they did in the wilderness. So they murmured and complained against Moses and Aaron. Murmur. You know, most of us don't have the courage to come and say it in front of pastor. But individually, notice they didn't say to Jesus, it says they murmured against his disciples. They didn't say it to him, they said it to his disciples. I'm paraphrasing in our local Nigerian, language. Hey, this your master is a spiritual man, no, indeed. Look at him. Sitting down with publicans and sinners, eating, drinking wine. With the alone Son of God. Nothing has changed. Human beings are just, we judge what we don't understand. None of them was anywhere near as spiritual as Jesus. And they were judging things by surface, because he called a publican, a tax collector. Let me finish this and then we'll look at it. He says, and they murmured against his disciples, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus, they didn't talk to him, but Jesus heard it and answered them. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole, oh my God, what an answer, need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That was a terrible indictment. You know why? There is no righteous. Now you have to understand the socio-political atmosphere of that time. These tax collectors were bad boys, man. Really bad boys. They cooperated with the Romans to get money from their own people. made them pay higher taxes. Some go to the governor, some will go to the centurion, some will go to the tax collector, and then the legitimate one will go to the Roman government. So they were hated amongst their people. Now, Jesus does a very strange thing. And there's a big lesson for us to learn here. God doesn't look on the outside, He looks on the heart. I want you to see something. When John and Andrew, those were the first disciples, Jesus didn't call them. They heard and they followed. Jesus didn't say, follow me. They heard John the Baptist say, behold the Lamb of God. Then they now followed him. Then Jesus looked back and said, what seekest thou? Then they said, where dwellest thou? Then he said, come and see. The next day, they go and call Peter. Peter comes, then Philip, then Nathanael, and all of that. But Matthew was not like that. It was Jesus himself. It was different. It was Jesus, it was the Lord himself that went to a place the Lord should not go. You know where it is? The office of oppression. Jesus actually, he went to look for the man. The guy was sitting in his office, you know, writing the receipts of custom and oppressing the people. Hallelujah. And then Jesus goes straight into his office, looks at him, and says, follow me. Wow. Peter and James and John, they heard the word, you know, they were already on that. This guy was completely. Then he did something showing you his heart. You see, there are a lot of people, not all, but a significant number of people who are doing bad things, not because they are bad in the heart, but because that's the environment that they grew up in. That's the only way they can seem to survive. They don't know or think there is a way out. But deep in their heart, they don't want to do it. Only God knows that thing. And many times we look at something and just condemn them. Don't condemn. Most of us would have written off Levi. Eli, apostle. Tax collector. God forbid. He's going to hell. But Jesus could see the heart. Jesus saw his heart. And said, follow me. Notice, no excuses. No questions. No, let me go and bury my father first. You know, we have to compare him with other people. He's not the only guy just said, follow me. No, he didn't give any excuse. You know, he wasn't even like the rich young ruler who was wondering about the money. He knew. Of course, everybody had heard about the prophet from Nazareth and all that. In fact, for Jesus to even enter his office, he considered it an honor. Then for Jesus to say, follow me. No question. He just dropped everything and just followed him. He left all. He didn't argue. He wasn't thinking about what he might miss. Because you know when you follow Jesus, all that all the jara that comes from custom, he knew that. He knew the implication. You know what he did? He threw a party. He threw a party to celebrate his freedom. For Jesus to call me, Levi, a publican, he went to go and call all his friends. Thank you. He did. Walked away. Thank you, darling. Look at the message. He did. Walked away from everything and went with him. Then he threw a party and invited all his friends. The publican, you know, he wanted to show Jesus off. Yes, that this Jesus who could have mercy on me, who can have mercy on you guys, come and see. Throw a big party. Invited all of his corrupt tax collector friends. Is that interesting? Jesus went to the party. Many of us wouldn't go. You see, Jesus was looking at the heart, and he knew why the man was doing what he was doing. So when the man threw the party and all that, Jesus didn't even go alone. He went with all the disciples. He went with James and Peter and John and all the boys. Everybody was there. And you saw, you know, I can imagine the party. People were sitting down in different seats, eating. Jesus was eating, drinking wine, you know. And probably Matthew was bringing different guys and introducing him. Said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Messiah. You know, this is my friend in customs. This is this one here. Just looking at all of them, you know, he made them feel relaxed in his presence. Because what he had done for Matthew, he wants to do it for all the others. So they now came. The news went around town. Our publican is doing a big party. So some of the religious guys, you know, the Pharisees and all these guys. Hey, I can't believe this. My, it backslide. Maybe they're just talking. It's not. He got there. Messiah. Son of God. So called. One glass, two glasses, three glasses, one car. Fact. My, sure. That's what happened. That's why they murmured. The disciples of the Pharisees are answering fasting and prayer. Ain't Morty? Eating in the house of a sinner and publicans. And Jesus said, you don't understand. Those who are well don't need a doctor. It's those who are sick that need a doctor. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call the sinners to repent. Now, the other part he didn't tell them was that all of you are sinners. In fact, especially you with your wrong attitude. You're probably a worse sinner than these scribes and Pharisees. And just like they need me, you need me. And instead of coming here to criticize them, what you should have done is to sit down at the party and listen to what I'm saying to them. Because I'm sure they were pumping him with questions left, right, and center. And Levi explaining what happened. And everybody said, so I too can be forgiven. Yes, of course you can be forgiven. Remember the short man, what's his name? Zacchaeus. He too was just like this. You know, he couldn't believe. He could not believe Jesus could stay in his house. Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus! Today, he scandalized the whole. I want to say your heart. The man rushed down from there. He was full of. And immediately he understood the implication. He said, anybody I've offended, I'll give them back. I will restore fourfold if I've done anything. You know what Jesus said? He said, salvation has come to this house today because this guy is also a son of Abraham. He is no less a son of Abraham than the Pharisee in the temple. And that's how we have to operate. Now, you're not supposed to go and, you know, do what sinners do. You know, that's why Jesus was operating at a particular level of spirituality. He could go with sinners and then influence them correctly. Influence them positively. And I've discovered something about people. You know, when people know you are not condemning them, when people know you really are out to help them, they want to listen to you. When they feel that all y'all come to do, y'all tell them they're going to hell, they know that already anyway. That's not good news. Now, what's the good news? Because in their conscience, they know. Why are you telling them that there's a way out? You don't have to go to hell. And in fact, God is angry at sin, but he's not angry with you as a person because he knows you're under pressure and you're a sinner not because of what you do, but because of what you are, I'm paraphrasing, and that he has sent Jesus to help you with your sin. And if you just give him a chance, he'll help you. He's not against you. No, he's for you. He wants to help you. That's a completely different attitude and mindset from the one that just wants to condemn everybody and all of them go to hell. You know, you go to hell, you go to everybody's going to hell. You know, sure they're going to hell, but you want them to go? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's why he came. And that's the message he was passing across to all these guys. And many of them turned. Many of them, the Bible tells us later on, you know, it said many of the prostitutes and the Pharisees, said they followed him. He was the big man in the church. That did not listen. And we need to be the same way. And that's why you need to grow spiritually. You get to a point where you grow spiritually and even what is coming out of you is so powerful. I'm talking about the spiritual force, light and love and all of that. You go somewhere, you sanctify the atmosphere. Instead of darkness affecting you, you affect the darkness. Hallelujah. Oh yes. And then you can be a blessing and a good influence. Then you let people know God is not like that. Some years ago, went somewhere, you know, someone was telling me, I can't remember where it was, with the children, you know, to know if I remember, you know, and one of her friends, I think it was in Harvard, when Dara was still there, you know, my wife and I went, this person was saying, you know, the comment is what I remember, he said, you're a scientist, he said, I always thought science was contrary to the Bible, he said, you are the first person I've ever heard that is telling me that there is no contradiction. That's very interesting. Dara had a Jewish friend. They're still friends up till now. Julia, she said to me, she said, this is the first time any Christian has ever been nice to us. I said, yeah, God loves Jews. Us Christians loves everybody. Not seed of Abraham, like us, but you're physical, we're spiritual. In fact, I remember sharing with her, I said, you know, the Bible says that if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. I said, so Christians and Jews, there's no fight. But you know, we go with this holier than thou attitude and condemnation and everything, and we just drive people away. May God have mercy on us. Verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often? Hello, somebody. And make prayers. And likewise, the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come, I didn't hear you, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. Then shall they fast in those days. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine in old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles. In those days it was wineskins, you know, and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. Watch this. But new wine must be put in new bottles, and both are preserved. And no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. There's a lot in here. The Lord Jesus is teaching these people. You know, they were looking at everything. I cannot overemphasize this truth. Jesus, the Lord himself, taught it and said it this way. He says, judge not according to appearance. The biggest mistake you can make in your life is to look at somebody from the outside and try and judge your spirituality by what you can see. Some of the most spiritual people, they are not legalistic at all. You're all in there eating and drinking. How do you know they don't fast? Just because they came to one party one day and they were eating, does that mean they don't fast? Let me take that question a step further. You know, the Lord Jesus, did he fast or didn't he fast? He fasted. But he didn't fast every day. How do you know he didn't fast that day? He may have fasted earlier in the morning, prayed, and then he not came to the party later on the night. You can't judge not according to appearance. Hey, this one fast often. And you know, back in those days, and that's why Jesus taught against it. You know, he taught and tried to help the people. He said, when you fast, he said, don't disfigure your face. That's what they were looking at, stupid people. Don't disfigure and dishevel your hair so the whole world will know you are suffering for Jesus. Your face is disfigured. You know, your mouth is smelling. Your hair is all something because you are fasting and praying. So the whole world know, my holy God, oh, fast God. Hypocrites. Jesus said, when you fast and pray, he says, wash your face. Anoint. Jesus used perfume. Don't you remember? Say, Jesus used perfume. That scripture set me free years ago. Anoint yourself. That's what Jesus said. He said, anoint. That anoint is perfume. Jesus had nice hair, you know. It was long. Comb it, put pomade on the thing. Make it look nice. Hello, somebody. Jesus was not religious at all. Anoint your face. Wash your face. He said, so that you don't appear unto men to be fasting. So how could they tell that Jesus and the disciples hadn't fasted either the day before or early in the morning and done their prayers before they came to the party? Simply because they were eating and drinking does not mean that Jesus did not make a habit of fasting. Because he didn't wear look haggard. And you know, so the whole world will know you are fasting. No, you can be fasting and nobody will know. Unless you have to tell people. Many times, my wife and I sometimes, you know, when I travel, my wife will be fasting and say, honey, I'm not going to eat, I don't feel like eating. You won't know. You may even see me eating, I may be eating next to her and she's not eating. I may be having a drink or something, or she might just take water. You won't know. Because we don't wear it on our head. Spirituality is not a thing to be shown off. It's an internal thing. That's why they missed it. Who said Jesus will always live a fasted life? Butter and honey shall eat. That he may know to choose good and refuse evil. Jesus was always fasting. He fasted a lot. But you wouldn't know. And he also, you know, when he's not fasting, he will eat. He will pray. The Bible says, get up early in the morning, 4 o'clock, go and pray. Pray for 6, 7, 8, 9 hours. Then come and eat in the party. Then come and tell him rubbish and nonsense about fasting and prayer. He'll be looking at you, what do you know about fasting and prayer? The same thing is true today. Many of us, we fast all the time and pray, but you won't know. Unless I tell you, you won't know. And I don't need to tell you anyway, you're not my God. And I'm not doing it to impress you. Incidentally, you know, you don't pay my bills. God does. Say, hast thou faith, have it before yourself and God. I can be fasting, I can be in a very spiritual condition, and you won't know. It's not a show-off thing. This was the problem with their hypocrisy. So Jesus now said to them, he said, look, I'm paraphrasing. He said, can the children of the bride chamber fast when the bridegroom is them? He's talking symbolically, prophetically. Incidentally, there was no bridegroom at that time. There was no bride. There was no church. The church hadn't even been born. He was talking prophetically. He said, the children of the bridegroom, he said, they cannot fast when the bridegroom is with them. He was talking prophetically. He said, but the days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them. They will fast in those days. Let me paraphrase that in a very simple way. And it is this. In those 3 years, you know, where he was with them, Jesus fasted, you know, personally, but most of the time they didn't, because they didn't understand and they were not yet born again anyway, you know, and there was a lot of stuff Jesus was trying to teach them. So what Jesus would do is that it's the power that's on him that they would enjoy the covering, you know, and be a blessing to them. So that's what I said to them. He said, look, but the days are going to come when I will die, I'm paraphrasing, and I'll go to heaven. Then they will fast themselves, which we saw in the Acts of the Apostles. Yeah, but now that I'm still with them, they don't really need to do much fasting and praying. I'm doing the fasting and praying, and they're getting the benefit. Are you listening to me? And then he now said to them, this is a great truth I'm about to share with you, and we're going to close with this truth, you know, and it is this. He said, nobody. He first of all used a garment, then he used wine. You don't take a new garment and put it to patch an old garment. It will take away from the old and you destroy it. In the same way, you don't take new wine and put it in an old wine skin. It will burst it, and the wine will be spilled. He said, you put new wine into new wineskins. What is the Lord telling us? Let's first of all ask this question. Let's use the wine. It's the same, different illustrations of the same truth. But let's use the wine because that's easier for us to understand, and we have scriptures to corroborate it. Wine is symbolic of revelation knowledge. So fasting brings revelation knowledge. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 58. Then shall thy light be as the noonday. Light is revelation. In fasting, you know, he said, but if you fast and you have not changed your mindset, the wineskin speaks of the renewed mind. The new wineskin is a mind that has been renewed. Watch this. It was when I was preaching, I've preached this thing many times over the years, but I haven't seen it in this kind of light I'm about to share now, you know, until now. You know, if you go and start fasting, you contact the spiritual realm. Because what happens during fasting is that the power that should have been used to digest the food is conserved, so it makes you more spiritually alert, more spiritually sensitive, there's more spiritual power. But the thing about it is that in the realm of the spirit, there are all kinds of guys there. Now, if you do fasting and you don't have a new wineskin and a mind that's been renewed with the word of God, do you understand? You can receive revelation that will destroy you. What has happened to so many churches and groups? And I got it. They say, they fasted 7 days. Then something will appear to them. They even when God is trying to tell them, because they don't have a new mindset, they cannot process what God is trying to say. So that same thing will now destroy them. That's the new wine destroying the bottle and getting spilled on the ground. Is it clear? That is why when you even want to fast, you have to fast with the right attitude. He said, is not this the fast I've chosen? Don't fast out of legalism. Don't fast out of pride. Don't fast out of criticism. You know, the pointing of the finger is in Isaiah 58 and all of that. If you fast with that wrong, if you fast with the wrong attitude, with the wrong mindset, And what Jesus has used here symbolically as an old wineskin, even when the revelation comes, you will not have the capacity to retain it. And instead of it profiting you, it will just burst the wineskin and be spilled to the ground. That's why so many people have received so many things when they are fasting and praying. And instead of what they receive to bless them and to help them, they twist it. The Bible says that these are the people who, you know, they take the word, they wrest the word of God unto their own destruction. And you see them arguing with you. I got it when I was fasting. I was on a 40-day fast. You know, and Jesus appeared to me. I'm sure I've shared this illustration before. You know, it's not an illustration, it's actually a true story. You know, true story. There was a man, this back in the 1940s and 50s, with Kenneth Hagin and some of the brethren. There was a particular guy, you know, he began to do a lot of fasting and praying. God began to speak to him and teach him about demons and deliverance and all of this, which was great. You know? Then he started depending only on fasting and praying instead of renewing his mind with the word and learning the Bible himself. So he kept fasting and praying, you know, and wanting Jesus to appear to him and give him a fresh revelation, you know. This is a true story. And after a while, fasted almost like to kill himself, you know, just appeared to him. I said, what's wrong with you? He said, I need revelation. Jesus just read Ephesians 6. And disappeared. You want revelation? He just read Ephesians 6 to him and disappeared. He could have saved himself a 40-day fast by going to just open the book of Ephesians himself. That's what Jesus did. But he was not satisfied. He wanted some great thing, you know. You know, but people do all these things for show off. So he just appeared. Then something started appearing to him after that. His ministry was destroyed. He died prematurely. Kenneth Copeland, many years ago, fasting and praying, God just appeared to Kenneth Hagin. He had appeared to Kenneth Hagin in many visions. You know, and then he appeared to Oral Roberts. And he had appeared to A. Allen. And Kenneth Copeland was a young minister. He used to work for, he was co-pilot for Oral Roberts. He was Oral Roberts because, he's an airplane pilot. He had an air license. You know, he used to fly Oral Roberts all over the whole place, you know, to go and preach and all of that. This is, you know, in the early 60s, 67, 68, 69, when he was still a young minister. So he too wanted Jesus to appear to him. Talking about Brother Copeland, he gave us his testimony himself personally. And, you know, he too wanted to be with the big boys. Jesus appeared to me too. So he said, fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. Jesus appeared to me. You're not a respecter of persons. You appeared to Kenneth Hagin. You appeared to Oral Roberts. You have to appear to me now. Jesus told him, he fasted and prayed, not killed himself. So one day Jesus said to him, he said, I'll appear to you if you want, if you insist. He said, but you will take your ministry back 10 years. And you may never recover. Then he repented and said, God, please. He said, any revelation you want to say is in the word. He said, go and hear what Kenneth Hagin said. Go and hear what I showed Kenneth Hagin. I don't have to appear to you. Are you listening to me? Almost ruined his ministry. But he repented of it. And you know what happened? About 5-10 years later, Jesus didn't appear to him. Just once or twice. Not like in a Hagin's own. You know? Just once or twice and told him a few things. Here and there. You know? But you see, you can't. Why do you want Jesus to appear to you? So you can go and tell everybody. Go on the pulpit and say, ha. Hey, mungoto shele lalea no man. Halakato frenengeske. Ah. 3 a.m. this morning. When I was in my study and I was fasting and praying during all night, Jesus just walked into my study. Kashele Mengaras. Ah, I'm special, man. I've arrived. That wrong wineskin will kill you. It won't kill you in Jesus' name. Do you understand? Even the revelation that comes, it will burst the wineskin and it will pour to the ground. New wine. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to close. That's why wine is a very good symbolism
Proverbs chapter 9, I think it's verse 5. Yes. Verse 1 says wisdom. So verse 2, quickly, says, hath mingled her wine. So he's talking about the wisdom of God. You can only get that wisdom of God that comes by fasting. You know, it will only profit you if you have a new wine skin, which is a renewed mind, which comes by praying for revelation, praying in the spirit, reading the word, listening to anointed teaching. That's how, as the wine skin becomes more renewed, you can get more new wine. And both of them will be preserved. But if you want new wine and you just want to do biribiri, you know, it's trying to get what God wants to give you your own way. Fasting, is it important? Yes. I fast a lot, you know that. You understand? But it's not fasting alone. The first fundamental thing is attitude. That attitude of meekness and lowliness of heart. That attitude says, is not this the fast I've chosen? To give your food to the poor, to, you know, to be kind to people, have that right attitude. That's the foundation. Then you now fast and pray in tongues and all of that, you know, but it's not fasting alone. It's not just not eating. It's not just fasting. When you fast, there are a lot of other activities that are involved. There's prayer. There's spending quality time in the Word. It is those things that now bring the renewed mind so that the wine that now comes through fasting has a receptacle that can receive the wine so that the wine will not burst the wineskin and be poured to the ground. It's one of the things that derailed the CAC movement. When in the early 30s and 40s, Babalola and all these guys, you know, when that move came, they didn't have the word. And prophetic and apostolic preaching and teaching, partly because of illiteracy, also partly because they wouldn't listen. Even people like Pa Elton were around in those days. There was a lot of miracles, and people had a lot of faith in fasting and using water to pray. Those things were not wrong initially. God did those things, appeared to them, and all of that. But after a while, they had to come back to the Word. Many of them didn't go back to the Word, and they wanted to, you know, you fast and pray. So any problem, you come, they'll say, biddy, biddy. Go and do 7 days. Go and do 14 days. Go and do 21 days. You go and do 21 days without a wineskin. A new wineskin. Then you do get something, and even what you get, you cannot decode it. Then it bursts the wineskin. And that's why we now have all these shipwreck all over the whole place, you know, where the understanding of the word is not there, and, you know, all kinds of funny things. And then, of course, evil spirits will just come in, you know, and bring all kinds of deceit and all of that kind of thing. So what all these things, they say, you do not put new wine in an old wine skin. You put new wine. So fasting is good. It will bring new wine, but it must be received by a new wine skin. The mind that has been renewed by the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and revelation knowledge. Let us pray. God is so kind. He's so, you know, that's why that God, I cannot overemphasize my gratitude to God for the Word of God. Everything is important in its place. Error starts by imbalance. When you take something, fasting is very important, but you can't take it in isolation. The Word is important, but you can't take the Word in isolation. Praying in tongues is important, but you can't take the Word of God praying in tongues in isolation. You've got to blend them in the balance that is inside the Bible. When you take any one thing, whether it's tongues, whether it's fasting, whether it's the Word, and you don't take it in balance, it always leads to error. many churches and so many movements down through the years, and that's one of the greatest heritages I inherited by the grace and the mercy of God from my spiritual father, people like Kenneth Hagin and all that. God used them and Derek Prince and many others to teach me balance. You got to be balanced. You can't take anyone. Everything is correct in its place, but nothing stands as isolation. You see people with the blood. Put the blood on the blood. Yeah, the blood is important, but it has its place. The word is important, but it has its place. The spirit is important, but it has its place. Fasting is important, but it has its place. It's when you do them all together in the right balance that you get water. And you see that in the life of Jesus. Jesus never overemphasized any one thing above the other. There's a lot God wants us to learn. In this growth into the fullness of Christ, let's let Jesus be our pattern, our model. When you see sinners, treat them like Jesus treated them. Be kind. Be nice. Not saying approve of sin. Jesus never approved of sin. But he didn't condemn the sinner. He told that woman, he said, has nobody condemned you? He said, neither do I condemn you. He said, go, but sin no more. Be firm. Don't sin, but God loves you. See, when you understand that sin is a nature, it's not that people just like to sin. He said, that what I want to do, I don't do. So many people are like that. Before I became a Christian, I was like that. There were things I was doing, I knew they were not right. And I didn't really like it, but I didn't find a way. There didn't seem to be a way to not to do it. That's the good news. That's why Jesus came. Came to save the sinner. Take away the sin nature. And no matter what you've done, the good news is Jesus will forgive you. And he will have mercy on you and he'll help you. God sees your heart. He wants to help you. That's what we should be telling people. Not condemning them. Condemn them for wearing earring. Condemn them for wearing gold. Condemn them for going nice hair. Condemn them because they do this. Condemn them. No! He came to save the sinner. Even the bad people, even the corrupt ones. Some of them are bad men, they don't want to change. But there are some, like Levi. No, it wasn't all the publicans who got born again. It wasn't all the publicans Jesus went to meet. But there were some of them. There were the Nicodemuses, the Matthews, you know, and many of them like that had good hearts. The Joseph of Arimathea. Who were Pharisees, and they were in the council, they were in the Sanhedrin. But it wasn't everybody in Sanhedrin that was bad. And that's why we have to move with the Holy Ghost. So God can show us men's hearts. And then we can, you know, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and draw men to God by our right attitude and our love and our kindness, gentleness, and our meekness. We should fast, we should pray, but remember, with a right mindset, a renewed mind. There's no point getting new wine if there's no new wine skin to be able to receive it. In your presence, we are content. In your presence, we are content. In your presence, there is love, there is light. Expressions of your love, revelations of your power and might. Yes, in your presence we now bring
love song offering.
We're in the presence of our King. Of God. That's the new wine. It's wisdom. The Bible calls it wisdom has mingled her wine. Symbolic? That's what it means. And the key to it, like we learned on Sunday, is meekness. See, with the lowly is wisdom. Something that's amazed me over the years is you find people pray. They pray polite prayer, pray in tongues, and yet they can't get wisdom. Is the heart. I shared with us last week or 2 weeks ago, your heart is like a switch. Your attitudes, rather, the attitude of meekness, of honesty, of humility, is like a switch. When the attitude goes off, the switch is off, so that the light that is inside the heart and the spirit cannot flow into the mind because you put the switch off. Correct the attitude, put the switch back on, the light will begin to flow again. We're going to pray now, but I want to put the switch on. Put the switch on. Those Pharisees, their switches were off. Who is this that forgives sins?
Why, mama, why against sinners and eat and drink with publicans?
That switch is off. Right light was in their midst. The light of the world was right with them. They couldn't recognize him. The switch was off. Well, where is there a price in the heart, in the hand of a fool to get wisdom? Seeing he hasn't got the heart or the attitude to receive it. He can pray, he can fast, he can read the word. There's a price, can pay the price, but he can't get the wisdom because the heart's attitude is wrong. Wherefore is there a price in the heart of a fool, in the hand of a fool, to get wisdom? See, he doesn't have a heart for it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the forces of life. This attitude thing is the thing we must constantly, daily, every 6 hours, check. Make sure your switch is always on. Whenever it goes off, maybe you quarrel with somebody or you say something you shouldn't say, quickly correct it. Don't let that switch stay off. We're going to pray now. Make sure your switch is on. Make sure your switch is on. Attitude. Attitude. And like mommy taught us on Sunday, we don't need to go and look for 25 different things. Just meekness. Just attitude of honesty. The ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Good. Then say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, showing me the vital, strategic importance of having the right attitude and a renewed mind to receive the new wine of revelation and wisdom that comes through fasting. Oh my God, help me to be like Jesus in my attitude, to be meek and lowly in heart, so that my mind will always be open to receive light, to receive wisdom, to receive revelation from you, so that I will not pay the price and not have the heart to receive the wisdom. Oh God, you have opened my eyes. You've given me this understanding. I come to you. I humble myself. I judge myself of every attitude of arrogance, of disobedience, of strife, quarrelsomeness. Lord God, that has hindered me from receiving your wisdom. Help me now. In Jesus' name. Nekatoloma shaka. Zifrika kaklama korosh. Zofriningiktoloma shaya. Zefrinika talama sangikto. Leprinash. Zofriningitoloma sanga. Leprina torimea. Jaketufriningalama tolomangarost. Jikutufriningitar. Ningar tolomasha. Zofrininga tolomangas. Lubrika tolomos tufre de kas. Lambrika tolomos tufre. Lambrika tufrinis. Zafrega kakagan. Lambrika tufre. Lambrika tufre. Zofrinia. Yakator. Zofria. Librika tuske friningar. Lombria. Jiki tufrinis. Tofriningar. Jikataria. Nofriningis. Zofridela. Jiki tufrinis. Lombrida. Zofria. Zofrinis, Lombre Gadalas, Jelekiros, Zofrinias, Nifridingis, Loprias, Nofrinigramaturas, Zofrinis, Lengredeles, Gigras, Zofriningiros, Zofrilelecaras, Jelebrigatoves, Nofridingios, Nofridelas, Nera, Tuskefrenes, Tufrinis, in Jesus' name. Say, Father.